We hear again from the text of Isaiah 6. And one seraphim called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." In the name of Jesus. Isaiah has unclean lips. But lips are not just lips. Lips are what expresses the life. By the words of the lips, the heart is made known. For what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, says Jesus. And that makes a person unclean. Matthew 15, 18. It goes the other way too. A man's lips say, "I love you and want to marry you." And by those lips, the woman knows what's in his heart. To have unclean lips is to reveal an unclean heart, a sinful body, a doomed life. So Isaiah has unclean lips. So do we. "Woe is me," says Isaiah, "for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So it's not just that Isaiah himself has unclean lips, it's everyone around him. For Isaiah to have unclean lips, that speaks to his guilt, his own sin. But for Isaiah to live among a people of unclean lips, that speaks to him being covered in shame. To live in the midst of a people of unclean lips is to live in the midst of those who are speaking from unclean hearts, living from unclean bodies, acting and thinking in unclean lives. And when you live in the midst of unclean people, you're covered in shame. That's what it means for us to live in an unclean world, after all, because our neighbor is not separate from us. This world, we can't pretend that we're not part of it. We share humanity with our neighbor. When we see shameful deeds in our society, when we see even simply a boy in tears because he's been bullied, a young woman crying at night because she's been assaulted, when we see the shame belonging to our fellow citizen caught up in addiction or in thuggery or whatever, do we think we're clean of it? Can we separate ourselves from the humans around us without denying that we share in their humanity? The guilt for our own sin, the shame covering us in this world. "Woe is me," Isaiah says. "I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And we can say that right along with him. Because we look at the declaration of woe and we see why it's there. He says, "Woe is me. I'm lost. A man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And then comes the big hit, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The guilt, the shame, and then to know that our lives are lived at the face of the King, the Lord of hosts, that's woe in the greatest degree to the sinner. But who is this King, this Lord in front of whom we live our lives? Isaiah 6:5, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holy, holy. And the earth is full of his glory. His glory? That's not some lightning flashing out of the sky. It's not the majestic mountains he formed. It's not even the intricacies of the cells he knit together for the human person. His glory? John 1. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord's glory, it is the Son in the flesh, in weakness, walking to the cross. It is Jesus with soldiers spitting on him, priests insulting him, teachers of the law making fun of him, the king and the governor parading him around in chains to bring shame on him, sentencing him to the cross. The glory of the thrice holy God, it is the Holy Father sending his Holy Son to die for the unclean on the cross. It is then, as the Son is resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Father and Holy Son sending forth the Holy Spirit to those who are unholy to cleanse them with the gifts of the Holy Blood. The glory of the thrice holy God, it is the sinner clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and justified before the throne of the Father. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. In the church, then, this is the day of the Holy Trinity. The church throughout the generations confesses the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed has been used in the church since about the year 500 AD. It was used, obviously, to clearly state the Trinitarian faith, emphasizing the incarnation of the Son. In the early church, as also now, there were many teachers of heresy, teaching that the Son was true God, but not true actual man, or teaching that he was true man, but not true actual God. These heresies end up, of course, destroying the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for the justification of the sinner. For if Jesus is not true man, he does not share in our humanity, does not take on our human guilt, and is not clothed in our human shame, and thus cannot save us by his death. Or if he's not true God, then his death on the cross is merely the death of a man and is not taken up into eternity and presented to the Father as the atoning sacrifice for all sinners of every generation. So the church in the creed gives clarity to the confession of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to the confession that the Son is true God and true man for the justification of the sinner. And then in the creed, we close with saying, this is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. This is, of course, before the Catholic Church of the Pope was around. We can remember that the idea of the Pope sitting in primacy over the church had not been decreed until the year 1049 at the Council of Reims, but that's over 500 years after the Athanasian Creed. So in the Creed, we confess the Catholic faith along with the early church in the way that Catholic was understood. After all, that's what the Creed is about, the doctrine of the Trinity as the apostles have delivered it to the church, the doctrine of the justification of the sinner who is now saved by faith, and that is Catholic. That's the Catholic faith we confess. It is that the Holy Son, true God and true man, sent forth by the Holy Father, redeems the sinner, redeems us with his own blood. The Holy Father and Holy Son have sent forth the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit gathers the unclean ones into the church. If you're not unclean, there's nothing going on in the church for you. But if you're unclean, then that's where the Holy Spirit gathers you and cleanses you with the word of gospel, with the washing of baptism, and with the body and blood given to the sinner to eat and drink for the forgiveness of all sin. This is the Catholic faith by which the sinner is saved. By this faith, unclean lips are made clean. For the lips now speak the confession of the heart cleansed by the gospel. In the name of Jesus, amen.